So Galatians 1, beginning at verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith with which he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And this is indeed the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God, and may He bless it to us as we hear it read and proclaimed. Well, we are engaged in Paul's defense of himself in these verses. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the journeys that Paul had, the time frame. One of the things I'm always reminded when we read this particular section is just becoming aware of how long it was before Paul was actually, in accordance with Acts 13, set apart by God to go unto the Gentile nations as a missionary and to plant churches. He was a man well-versed, well-schooled in theology, understood the Old Testament, but even he was one of humble beginnings in his role as an apostle. And he had to receive in some measure that confirmation in ministry. But he's writing this letter. Again, it's his first letter he wrote, and that's significant because it's a very strong letter that is purposed to defend the purity of the gospel. Its purpose is to make sure that the churches that Paul has established throughout the southern area of present-day Turkey understood what the gospel was and that they got it right. You know, we don't always get the gospel right. You ask people, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I do this. Every one of you who have become a member of our church, you know, I ask you that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And often, and it's not because they don't understand the question or what it means to be a Christian, often the mind goes to what we do as Christians. To be a Christian means you go to church, it means you read your Bible, it means you pray to God, it means you strive to live to God's glory, and etc., etc., etc. And it's one of those things of where we're looking at the fruit of faith in our lives as opposed to what it actually means to be a Christian. And I don't want to dismiss those things as not important. But being a Christian means you understand that only by the grace of God, through faith alone in Christ Jesus and His work on the cross, can I be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from sin and to rescue me from the curse of death. And that's where it begins. And getting that gospel message right is important for the church, for you, dear congregation. by grace alone, God's undeserved love to an unworthy sinner, through faith alone, not what my hands have done, but through that faith which the Spirit has gifted me with in Christ alone. What He did in going to the cross to die in my place, bearing the judgment of God against me for all of my sins. Only there am I saved. It's a glorious gospel. The problem that we have is that this gospel gets challenged all the time. It's not a gospel that's freely received by many people. The world challenges this gospel with its secular paganism. I had sent to me this past week, and I shared it with the presbytery, but I received a notice about how our Canadian Armed Forces are now only instituting chaplains who are atheists. It's the first of many to be recruited. It came out some months ago where they said that they are going to secularize the Canadian Armed Forces. Isn't that wonderful that we get people put in place who have to deal with the spiritual life of people who do not believe in anything spiritual? That's the contradiction of the world out there. It sounds insane, isn't it? Well, it really is insane. It denies who we are as people. Again, created in the image of God with a soul that is purposed to seek God. It denies humanity. But we live in a world and a culture that does that. We should not be surprised. They are living out their secular paganism. That's what our nation is all about. The problem with getting the gospel right isn't what the world does in challenging it. The problem is what the church does in challenging it. And history has shown, even from the very beginnings, we are not talking any more than 20 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ that this letter has to be written to the churches to say, get the gospel right. You're making what Christ did, even who He is as the Son of God, of no effect. We see history has shown how easy it is to get it wrong. The gospel was lost during what we call the period of the Dark Ages. It doesn't mean that there wasn't any progress or science at work during that time. But the Dark Ages speak about how the light of the gospel of Christ was lost in much of Europe. There, the papal authority moved away from the gospel to elevate the church and its traditions and its authority over the gospel, over God's word. And you read how, as we, as Reformed theologically persuaded people, understand how the Reformation was a fight to draw the church back to the gospel. And it was a fight. How many people were burned at the stake, imprisoned, because they came with a gospel that challenged what the church had done with it. Being lost today in the church, the modern philosophical, anthropological confusion that our world and our current Canadian culture has embraced is now being embraced and is continuing to infiltrate the church. And that has created a gospel that's being promoted today within the church that is far less concerned about salvation from sin and freedom from the bondage that sin incurs in our life and freedom from the justice of God that we deserve for our sins. The gospel is far less concerned about that salvation and that condemnation of death that we are under and far more concerned with acceptance and happiness and prosperity with who you think you are. We want people to be happy with themselves. And that message goes out with a lot of power. And it's appealing. It's appealing to the fallen heart because it allows us to enjoy the pleasures of sin while we think that we're walking with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That it was being lost in Paul's day. And we see that in verses 4 and 5 where he talks about how even in his time people became more concerned about whether or not someone was circumcised than whether or not they had faith in Christ. Now I know today circumcision's not a big deal for the church. We have no regard for it. We're mostly Gentiles who look at that and see it as history and probably don't understand all the implications about it. But look at how Paul brings out the problem in his day in verse 4. That the gospel was being lost because of false brethren. In other words, he labels those who are promoting a different gospel. And here's where it gets to. What is true Christianity? He had no problem calling those who promoted a different gospel as false brethren. And there's many false brothers today. I know we tend to be very generous with people. But these false brethren were seen by how they loved the morality of Christianity, but not the gospel and not Jesus Christ. They loved its morality because it promoted things that they could align themselves with. But to give up the traditions that made us the people of God. These are Israelites. To give up those traditions that we have held for thousands of years that make us God's beloved people. We can't do because we don't accept Jesus as the true Messiah. We don't accept the work that He did as that which is sufficient for us to be saved. And they went so far, as you see here, they went so far as to secretly bring in that phrase there that you see where it says secretly brought in. That means to hire someone like a thief to come in and steal. That's the force of those words. To come in and to spy out. This is the depth at which they went. Titus was a Gentile. Paul had brought him to Jerusalem during that one of his, I think it's his second visit when he was bringing the monies from the churches to help Jerusalem in their famine and in their troubles. And Titus came with him. And some of these false brethren noted that Titus was a Gentile and they wanted to see if Paul made him follow the Jewish traditions, particularly with circumcision. Quite insane, isn't it? Let's see if Paul is upholding our traditions with Titus. Because we know you can't be saved without it. And that was their cry very soon after this, is Acts 15. And that was the whole thing with these false brethren. You can't be saved unless... And they filled in the blank. And it wasn't about faith in Christ. And what Paul says in verse 3, as he promoted his gospel before the apostles, he states in verse 3 that the apostles, Peter, John, etc., the apostles who were in Jerusalem, heard his gospel and knew Titus was a Gentile, but they didn't even compel him. That should be a sign, Israel, that circumcision is no longer needed. Because Christ was the fulfillment of it. Now there's a lot to be said there and I'm not going to go in that direction. But here's the issue. The church was buying into this addition to the gospel. And the churches in Galatia were questioning whether or not Jesus truly saved us by His work alone on the cross. And what Paul stresses here is how this false gospel was now putting a bondage on people, robbing them of the freedom that Christ has brought us. That word liberty that you see in verse 4. The liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that liberty you have in Christ? That's what was being attacked. We today have felt the strains of freedom with a government who has restrained our life and many people's livelihoods for the last 2.5 years. And we have things like freedom convoys going on saying, give us back our rights. Well, my friends, those freedoms are very insignificant in comparison to the freedom that Jesus Christ has bought us. And this liberty that Paul speaks about, this liberty in Christ Jesus, it is a freedom from an existence of slavery to sin. You have been set free from enslavement to sin. Christians, do you realize how important and how glorious that is to your soul? You have been set free from that existence of slavery to sin and that bondage to the judgment of death. And you, of yourself, could do nothing to remove either. There is nothing that you can do to break the chains of sin in your life. You will sin because you are a sinner. And no matter how much moral uprightness you walk in your life, none of that is a breaking of those chains of sin that are upon you because you are a sinner. None of your goodness is able to deal with the judgment of death that hangs over you because you have broken God's law. It doesn't matter how many kind words you say to someone. All it takes is that one unkind word to convict you of being a slanderer. Doesn't matter how much goodness you do with your hands. All it takes is that one moment of stealing to make you a thief. And you are a thief. Doesn't matter how much you worship God. All it takes is one moment of vanity where you sin. And you are guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. You're guilty. And this liberty that Christ has gained for us is a liberty where the bondage to that sinfulness has been broken. You hear some people say this. And I think it's wonderful to hear someone who has no faith in Christ to admit this. When they say, well, I can't help it. I have an anger problem and there's nothing I can do about it. It's who I am and you have to accept that. And I think, you got it. You're in bondage to your anger. And you cannot break it. Praise the Lord. Christ has broken it for us. And that's the liberty that Paul is saying to the Galatian churches. That's the liberty you're in danger of coming under again, of losing and coming in bondage again to when they come and say what Christ has done is not enough to save you. You must add to that this. Now I want to say, as we explore the gospel freedom we have, that Christian liberty is not about being free to live as you please. It's not about you being free to live with your conscience elevated up here and you saying to people, well, my conscience won't allow, and you go along with filling in that blank. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful, but not always helpful. And we must be careful that we are not brought under the power of anything that leads to sin. And I dare to say that Christians today toy with their liberty and their freedom of conscience, thinking, well, I don't have to worry about this because my conscience allows it, not realizing that we yet have corruption within us because we are not free of the presence of sin in this life until eternal glory. We struggle with, we fight against sin, but its bondage is what is broken. But we can be brought under it when we start playing that game. Well, my conscience allows me to do this. I hear Christians say it, and in respect of 1 Corinthians 6:12, this is the application. I have no problem watching movies that are what we call, quote-unquote, skin flicks. Doesn't bother me. My conscience isn't disturbed. Are you kidding me? Do you know what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, do not put yourself under bondage? He was talking about things like pornography. Because of the power it has still to meet our hearts and bring us with the lusts and coveting and pride that yet remain within us, to bring us back into bondage. And the same with alcohol. And other things, while there is a liberty to be enjoyed, there has to be a guardedness, even with our conscience, because it is easy to be brought under the power of these things. So it's not about living as you feel you have the liberty to live. It's about walking in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. And my friends, that's the point Paul makes here in verses 4 and 5. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims freedom to you. And do you realize how glorious that is? Do you know the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus is all about Him breaking the bondage to sin? If you turn back to John chapter 8, and many of you I know these verses, but John 8, verses 31 to 36, Jesus had to deal with this very point to people, to Jews who believed in Him. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, but their belief in Him wasn't so much about looking to Him as their Savior, as the Messiah. It was them looking to Jesus to simply make their life better. You will make my life more prosperous and happy, and I can just experience wonderful love from God. That kind of idealism. But it didn't have anything to do with what Jesus came to do for us as the Son of God dying on the cross. And these Jews who believed in Him denied that they had any bondage to sin and death. And they denied it because they believed their union to Abraham and the sign of circumcision was all that they needed to be right with God and accepted by God. And they had scripture verses that they used to support that. It's almost as bad as the Word of Faith movement of today that says God wants you to be prosperous and happy in this life. And if you don't have that prosperity in your life, it's because your faith isn't strong enough. What a bondage. They love that because it's a way to control you. And it's a way for them to make themselves rich off of people who do not understand the true liberty of the gospel. See, nothing new under the sun. But what did Jesus say to them? To those who denied the need of having sin broken in them. He says, you need to know the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They respond, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? That's like the person who admits that they do wrong in their life, but will say to you that it's not a problem for me. I know when and how to do right. I'm not in bondage to sin. And we say with the authority of God, yes, you are. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And you want to know what it's like to be a slave to sin. Children, do you understand what it's like to be a slave to sin? Just think back to this past week when you disobeyed mom or your dad and you were defiant in it and stubborn and angry and you have that filling your heart. That's slavery to sin. Because the last thing we do when our sins are pointed out to us, when we're enslaved by sin, the very last thing that we want to do is to be humbly admitting to them, "Oh, you're right, that was stupid of me. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." How long does it take for you to be brought to that place of repentance? We know as Christians, don't we? It takes us a long while. We want to justify what we did. We want to justify what we said. Why? Because that's the enslavement of sin. And Jesus says, anyone who commits sin is a slave. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. A son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, if Jesus Christ makes you free, you are free indeed. And what was Jesus talking about there? He was talking about Him having the power in His death on the cross to break the tyranny of sin in your life. And you know how you can tell if that tyranny of sin is broken in your life. It's the opposite of what I already described. It's when your sin is made known. We heard God's law and those Ten Commandments. And how many of you sat there and said, "Oh Lord, what have I done this past week? Please forgive me." Did your heart move in that way? Do you know why your heart moved in that way? Because Christ has broken the tyranny of sin. Doesn't mean you stopped sinning. Doesn't mean you stopped struggling with sin. But it does mean that you're not trying to justify it before God. You're trying to be free from it through the work of Jesus Christ, through the blood of sacrifice, through that washing and cleansing that Jesus brings. And isn't it a wonderful thing when you come to God in that liberty that the gospel proclaims to your heart? And you come to God saying, "Lord, forgive me for taking your name in vain. Forgive me for my lackluster worship. Forgive me that I have not made you foremost in my life. Forgive me for defying my parents. Forgive me for that wrong and slanderous thought or word that I said against her." When you come to God and you say, "Forgive me and wash me clean," the gospel comes and says to your heart, "It is done." Because the liberty that Christ brings you is a freedom from the bondage of sin. Doesn't whisper over your heart, "Oh, you deserve to be condemned to hell forever. God's not going to listen to you. This is the fourth time this week you've said this prayer. You're not fighting against sin well enough." No, the gospel comes and says, "Jesus will cleanse you. God will forgive you. And as far as east is from the west, so far He will remove your transgressions from you. Rise up, my beloved child, and know my freedom." Do you know that freedom? Do you know how long people can wallow? Let me rephrase that. Do you know how long Christians can wallow in sin without knowing that freedom in Christ? And we begin to wallow in it, not knowing the gospel is saying, "Be free." We wallow in it. Instead of repenting, we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do my devotions better this week." Well, good on you. I hope you do. "I'm going to pray harder this week. I'm going to do some good things for you this week, Lord. I'm going to do these things." And yet getting on your knees and saying, God, forgive me. It's the last thing. You know, if that's the trend, you're wallowing in your sin. You're forgetting freedom in Christ. Don't let your pride deceive you into thinking that you can do something that will appeal to God's mercies, when the only thing that appeals to His mercy is the work that His Son has done on the cross. But it's not just that. Others will try and bind you. Now I'm going to preface this by saying, I do get it. We want Christians to be better Christians. My, you don't know my heart's desire to see you on this Lord's Day, worshiping morning and evening. But how often do we want Christians to be better Christians at the expense of the gospel and not in it? Because what these brothers were doing in respect of Titus is the same thing that we do when we come with our graceless traditions and say to someone, yes, what Christ did is nice, but now you need to work harder. Love Jesus and do better. That's a very common way of preaching. Let me give you 12 steps to a better prayer life. Get on your knees and pray to God. Your heart devoted to Christ will work that. But you get it. You get people who will say, this is what you need to be saved. Baptism. And it must be by immersion. You've got to be completely wet. And I kid you not. No, that's not a legitimate baptism because... Are you kidding me? But people get stuck in that. Oh, you don't believe in election. Well, that's what grace is all about. Here's the doctrine checklist that you must have in order if you're truly a Christian. And there are churches that promote that. You don't homeschool your children? You can't be much of a Christian. And I'm sharing with you what I've heard Christians say. Graceless traditions. Graceless obedience. We heard the law today. Do I encourage you to meditate upon God's law? Those Ten Commandments. Do you have them written on your heart and mind by the Spirit? Yes. Do I say to you, walk in accordance with them? Yes. Do I say that they are going to make you righteous? Absolutely not. You will still break God's law. Your unrighteousness will still be before you. You're not looking to your obedience as that which will add to your salvation in any measure. But it's a heart that's striving for the righteousness of God found in Christ alone that says, oh Lord, help me be obedient for your glory, not for my salvation. And you get that checklist Christianity of works of what you should be doing and what you should not be doing. And that kind of obedience means you're a Christian. We get it wrong. Or we have graceless expectations of people. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Who come in and spy out your liberty that you have in Christ. And say you can't truly be saved because of your politics or your employment or your unfaithfulness according to my standard. I don't see you doing this. And here Christ comes and says to us what? What makes you free from the bondage of sin? The Lord Jesus alone. Not what my hands have done can break the tyranny of sin in my life. Not what my hands have done can make any amount of atonement for any sin in my life. But the Lord has done it. And that's because He is the Son of God, who alone has the power, and who alone through His sacrifice has the ability and willingness to deal with the tyranny of sin in your life. And he has done it. My friends, it's that freedom that the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims to us. I do not have any condemnation hanging over me. Now, when I sin, I feel like I deserve God's judgment. At least you should feel that. But isn't it glorious to know that that condemnation of God is not on you? And when you come to God and you say, Father, wash me clean of this sin, you're not saying, God, rescue me from your condemning justice. You're coming to a Father. He's not a judge anymore over your life. He's a Father who's disciplining you and saying to you, that was wrong. Seek my mercy. Seek my righteousness, and I will cleanse you and remove this unrighteousness from you. And my friends, that gospel that proclaims freedom is also that gospel that maintains that freedom. And that's Paul's point. In verse 5, we do not yield submission even for an hour to anything that would try to add to the work of Christ, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that is one of the biggest things for us as Christians to deal with. I mean, does God expect holiness, obedience, and faithfulness from you? Does He? Yes. Don't kid yourself. Don't deny that truth. But does your holiness, your obedience, your faithfulness, do they keep you saved? No. Jesus does. It is the Lord Jesus who maintains that freedom in your life. Think about it with David. Who maintained David in the depth of his sinfulness as a Christian? And he did some pretty awful things. And we would look today at such a person and we would question, are they in Christ? And David himself even felt it. Did he feel like he lost the Spirit? Psalm 51, what was he pleading? Don't take your Spirit from me, O God. Who maintained Peter after his denial of Christ? Who ministered to him for those few weeks while he lived in despair? I mean, I do believe, because remember, don't forget those words. Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Do you know what's running through Peter's mind? The same thing that would run through my mind. God, I denied Jesus 3 times. Surely I'm cast out. And who ministered to his soul in ways that Peter probably didn't even know? And the answer for David, the answer for Peter, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know these words, my dear friends. You need to own them. I encourage you to memorize them. I encourage you to speak them to your heart. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Why is it that our salvation is never lost, even though we stumble in holiness and obedience and faithfulness? It's because we have one who is in heaven ministering for us. Always. Always. And again, this isn't a license to sin. It's a reminder of the truth of the gospel. That the gospel is what maintains our freedom in Christ. Not us. Jesus, by His Spirit, continues to do that good work of dealing with our sinful corruptions within. And we'll see that when we come to Galatians 5. But the foundation of that is still the gospel. That you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is the foundation upon which your life is being fashioned. Thank God. Because it's an unshakable rock. Do you know this gospel in your heart? We're going to come to the Lord's table. And we're going to see again the gospel sustaining us today. Do you know this in your heart? Do you know Christ, the Son of God, who became a man, who died in order to bear our sins unto judgment, to pay the debt that we have before God? Do you know that freedom that He has brought into your heart, where He has broken the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of death? Do you know what it is to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Confess Him, and you will see that work of grace transforming you from a wretched sinner who deserves judgment and death, child of God, whom He calls my righteous, my children, who will live with Him forever. Come and know this truth and rest in it. Let us pray.